me preaching or anything like that, but just the fact that it's so encouraging when we get together to study from God's Word. We've been talking about this morning increasing our faith. Took this from Luke 17. Again, I want to read this. And he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So as a result of him saying that, the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea." I said cast in the sea, and actually you use the term planted, which would be even harder to do. Planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and sit down to eat"? But will he not rather say to him, "Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink"? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you've done all these things which you are commanded, say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do." We talked about the fact that it is a struggle to forgive one another. There were two men talking one day, and the one said to the other one, "You know, every time I get in an argument with my wife, she gets historical." He said, "Don't you mean hysterical?" He said, "No, historical. She brings up everything that I've ever done wrong to her." Why I was talking about this earlier is, I would argue that probably our hardest in forgiving someone else is probably in the family. We struggle forgiving one another because we want to bring up things because we get hurt, and so we want to bring up something that we should have forgiven a long time ago, but we won't do it. It is a struggle to do that with one another. If you don't think this is not a struggle, just think through your life. I have to think through mine every time I talk about this subject. It's a need. But the need is to have our faith increased. That's what does it. Because if we have that kind of faith, everything that Christ has taught and His apostles have taught, we will accomplish in our lives. We can do it. We can do every one of them. Faith, as it were, of a grain of a mustard seed. Why? Because that mustard seed grows and is implanted in our mind. And the more the Word gets in our mind, the more we will not treat each other this way. We will treat each other the way God wants us to treat each other. Why does it take that kind of faith to forgive another? Well, because we must first believe that God... Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1, and I want to read over just a series of sins that he talks about here. And we look at people who commit these sins, or maybe we've committed them ourselves, and we think about these sins, and wouldn't it be difficult if someone had committed some of these acts against us? He says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." Certainly talking about, I believe, the old. "But knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, regardless of what law God gave, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and the sinner, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. If there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So that's a serious group of sins there. And if someone committed those against us, whatever they might be, wouldn't we have struggles in forgiving them? But let's look at what God does. In Colossians 2, He looks at all of these sins that people commit. Some of them very serious, as we talked about earlier, that woman that came into the house of Simon. She had many sins in her life. But she was forgiven of those sins because He had the ability to forgive her. In 11 through 13 it says, "Strengthen with all might." Excuse me, let me turn to 2. "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, away from us by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." How does that work? "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." If He can raise Him from the dead physically, He can raise us from the dead spiritually. He can remove all of those sins. I don't care how horrible they are. And we should not live in them anymore. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Why does it take that kind of faith? Because we have to believe in God first. Our problem is we're not hearing God. We talked about this morning, where does faith come from? Faith always comes from one place. Faith, when it's talking about spiritual matters, comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. If I don't hear it in God's Word, then I don't know it. So why do I need that kind of faith? Because maybe, just maybe, I'm not spending enough time in God's Word. If those apostles had spent the amount of time they needed in God's Word, they wouldn't have struggled with this. And don't tell me they didn't struggle with it. Later on, Peter would struggle in Galatians 2. He would not accept those Gentiles like he did those Jews. Forgiveness to him was limited. We struggle with this, and it's a big struggle. We think God will forgive us even if we won't forgive others, but it's not going to happen. He won't do it. The truth is, I have to have this forgiving heart, this forgiving attitude. And in Mark 11, I don't care what Linda does to me. I have to forgive her if she asks. But in return, she does too, right? That's the way it works in a spiritual family as well. We have to forgive. We have to let it go when someone says, I'm sorry. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, he basically says, get it out of your mind. Forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses, but if you do not forgive. Now, we've already learned the circumstances around this. If a brother comes to you and asks, you better have this forgiving attitude. Don't be holding it when you're talking to God. Neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. God is very serious about this issue. I made a joke about it earlier, but it's very serious. If I can't forgive, if I have to keep bringing it up, even against myself, I don't believe in God. I don't have the kind of faith He wants me to have. I don't esteem others better than myself in Philippians 2:3. I don't look at others and consider them as being better than myself, thinking about their souls first. Now, this is where the story comes in. He tells this story then to talk about this, and it seems like, why would he tell this story? They've asked to increase the faith, and he's already said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be cast in be planted in the sea, and they'd be planted in the sea. Think about that for a moment, a mulberry tree growing out of the sea. He says that's the kind of faith it'll produce. So why does he tell this? And which of you, having a servant, plowing, or tending sheep, somebody really working hard for you, someone out there in that field just working hard, will say to him when he's coming from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. Who does that? What master does that? Well, none, he says. Would he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? In other words, when I get through with you, then you can take care of yourself. Why would he tell him this story? Because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you've done all those things, profitable servants, we've done what is our duty to do. Now, why would he tell them this? All they've asked is, increase our faith. He says, if you understand this, your faith increased. What about this would increase? And wow, this is tough. He's telling me about a master servant relationship, and now all of a sudden I have to change my whole life, and that's going to increase my faith? Yeah, it will. Because we have never understood and struggle with understanding who's the master and who's the servant. Service to our master will humble us. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up, James 4:10. If we will put ourselves in the right situation with God, all of a sudden none of these things will be a problem to us at all. We'll certainly understand our situation, and we will understand our situation with other people. Service and makes us so humble. In 1 Peter 5, he continues this, or Peter talks about this as well. He says in 1 Peter 5:5-6, about not just the way we are before God, but the way we are with one another. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. He said, if you understand when you're working for someone that you owe them your allegiance until they tell you you can quit, then you'll better understand this whole situation about increasing your faith. Understand who your master is. If you understand that, you'll treat your fellow man the way you should. You'll understand the idea of service to others. You'll understand this. You'll know that all of a sudden you need to be serving others. That this is not about you. Your life is a life of service. You serve until He says, stop. When does that happen? Well, at 10 o'clock tonight. No. That's not when service stops. Not the kind of service about when we come together. Service is 100%. It's not just coming together here. That's not service. Service is 100% of my better be. When I get to stop, it's when this life's over. If I can understand that, that I serve Him until this life is over, in Acts 20, verse 35, Paul reminded them that the Lord had said something. The Lord had said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Most of us, I don't know what the percentage is. They always throw out these percentages, so I just throw out a number. It really doesn't matter at this point. 90% of the people take and 10% give. It's probably not even that amount. Probably more take and less give. The truth is, he says, it should be the other way around. We know that it is more blessed to give than receive. If we understand that, then it is more blessed to forgive and treat someone correct than it is to receive. We'll understand our situation if we can understand our situation with God. In Matthew 25, Christ was trying to get this point across to them one more time. And He let them know that it's how we treat other people, and of course it was to the Jews then, but the principle and everything still applies to us today, that it is how we treat other people, He says, is actually how we're treating Him. It has nothing to do in some ways of that other person. We need to love that other person. We need to understand it is more blessed to give than to receive. See someone in need, and truly in need, not someone who's just taking, but someone who is in need. If we have the ability, we need to help them. And He talks about being hungry and thirsty and in jail and all of these things. And He said, you didn't help me. When I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and you didn't visit me. Well, they said, well, when did we see you like that? He said, well, in that you didn't do it unto the least of these my brethren, you didn't do it to me. The truth is on this is our life is a life of service. Understand it in these physical things that we take care of one another. Certainly couldn't we understand it on a higher level of the spiritual things that we owe our service to each other in those things as well? A principle is involved here that increases our faith. Again, in John 15, verse 20. Make it clear. Christ does to them. They wanted to do what was right. And so He says, remember the word that I said to you. He's been talking to them about this whole time. He wants them to understand something. There's a principle. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. A servant is not greater than his master. We are not greater than Jesus Christ. We serve Him in our life. And so duty or obligation brings faith. The more we do, the greater our faith gets. The more we understand the need to do for others, the greater our faith gets. If I can understand that principle, wouldn't it be then easy to forgive someone else if they ask for forgiveness? In Philippians 2:17, Paul talked about the service that he had given the church at Philippi. He said that he is so thankful for that church. He loves them dearly and he understands they're trying very hard to do God's will. He also understands the need that one day he's going to get out of this life, and he is that he can look forward to that day he can go and be at home with his master, Christ. He understands that, but he says this in the middle of all of this. He talks about how he has not run in vain or labored in vain, verse 16. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. If I have served well, and if I am literally poured out myself for you, I've done what I needed to do. Paul was of that mindset. He knew what he needed to do for other people. He literally spent up his life doing that for others. We see one of the most forgiving men you'll ever see in Paul. He would talk to the church at Corinth and he'd say, "I'm like a father to you. What is it about that you don't understand? I would have done anything for you and I will do anything for you." That's a wonderful attitude to have. If we fully understand what the Master does, it will not be so difficult to forgive others. When this story is told, we understand the Master is in control. He asks me to do certain things, and he tells me if I'll do those certain things, then I can have his forgiveness as well. This is one of those things I need to do, have a forgiving attitude toward others. What did he do? If I can understand what Jesus did, so let's go back. What did he say? You need to forgive others. You need to make sure that if a brother comes to you 7 times in one day, you say to that brother, "I forgive you," and you mean it, and you have to do it as we learn from the heart. Would Jesus do that? Is there any possibility that the Master would do that? Would he set the right example in this? John 13, 1 through 17, and his crucifixion. And he tells them he wants to do something for them. He wants to wash their feet. Well, Peter's not too happy with this because he knows who the Master is and he knows who the servant is. And he's going to do that and he says, "No way, you're going to wash my feet. You're not going to do this." But Jesus is trying to show them what it's all about, what service is all about. Even to the lowliest thing that people could think of, which is washing someone else's feet. If you wash someone else's feet, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you also forgive them? I mean, think about this for a moment. He gets down there and he does it and he says, Peter says, I don't think so. I don't think so. He needs only to wash his feet if it's clean and you're clean, not all of you. And Peter then says, okay, in verse 9, don't wash my feet also but my hands and my head. Outside the box here. He's thinking, if that's the case, but that's not what Jesus is trying to point out. This isn't again what needs to be taught here. So he gets down and he washes their feet. And he says in verse 12, "Do you not know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you." Most of you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now to you what you need to be doing. You need to be of the mindset that I'm of, which is, I will get down and wash your feet. If you know who's washing your feet and you understand that, then you'll be more than willing to serve others. Cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what. Now they weren't forgiven, but he gave his life on the cross so that they could have their forgiveness, so that in Acts 2, when they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, then they could gain that. He did it. He didn't just say it to the apostles, he proved it with his giving up his own life to show what needed to be done. In 1 John 1, 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Truly what happened in this is even different, isn't it? The Master Himself had actually been the one that came to this earth to serve those that should have been His servants. He's the one that gave up. He gave up heaven to come to this earth and to die on the cross for our sins. He showed what we need to be doing as well. In Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love for us," or toward us, "in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It wasn't because, as was pointed out in before we took the Lord, He deserved it. It wasn't because we did anything at all. It was His unmerited favor. It was Him not punishing us according to what we deserved or should have gotten for our sins. Instead, the master gave up his life for the servants and showed what it's truly like to be that servant. One who would forgive as long as one would come to him in obedience to his will. We should have that same attitude. In 1 John 3:16, this we know love because he laid down his life for us and we have to lay down our lives for the brethren. So let's put this all in perspective to end the lesson. This is the way it works. If I sin against you, and offenses will come, and there are times when I do and say things that are wrong to other people, and you come to me and you say, Abe, you said something wrong, and I say, forgive me. You must forgive. What this is all about is very simple. If Jesus Christ is willing to forgive us, we need to be willing to forgive one another. That's the whole lesson in this, that we have to know what we're here for and what we're about. We're here to serve the Master just as the Master had already served us. He died on the cross for our sins. Increasing our faith just like the 12. We want to lay down tonight and we want to get up in the morning and we want to have our faith just where it should be. The only way that'll happen is if I'll take God's word. If I'll be like David was, if I'll meditate on it day and night. I need to meditate on God's Word. I need to keep it in my mind. I need to understand and know what I need to do. And with that kind of faith, it won't be a problem for me to make sure that I'm willing to forgive others. We want someone else to do all of this for us. But as many other things in the Word of God, the answer is unexpected in this case, but perfect in telling that story. It lets us know about service and what it's all about. We must understand the servant-master relationship. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve for my entire life. There is no rest in that respect on earth. Never will be. I need to understand that and know that. As our so will our faith. Faith increases, so will our willingness to forgive others. The more I understand and know about what Christ has done for me, the easier it is for me to forgive others. I was thinking about, Alicia wants us all the time to pray for Darren. He's in prison, but he turned his life around, and now he's trying to teach others how they need to turn their life around in prison. You see, God forgave him. Now he wants others to be forgiven the same way he was, and I'm certain he's willing to forgive others for what they do, even though he's not always treated right in prison, just like we're not always treated right in this life. You see, faith causes us to accept God's forgiveness. It is through God that we get the forgiveness, and we understand and know that, and when we get that forgiveness, we turn around, and we want that forgiveness for others as well. If there's anything we can assist you with, any way at all, we certainly would be glad to. We sing a song. It is just a tradition. Good one. Very easy for anyone that would like to be obedient to God's word. Raise their hand or come and let us know about it. But like I've said many times, preaching, let me know.